Today we're concluding the teaching series on prayer. Prayer, the first thing on your to-do list. The primary purpose of this series is to help us develop an intentional prayer life as part of our daily walk with the Lord. Now, a secondary purpose is to help us understand the nature of prayer. But it's primarily to help us in our no-be-do discipleship principle. It is to help us to do the actual praying on a daily basis. For this series, we focused our attention on what is known as the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. That's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. I invite you to turn to your Bible and keep it open to that passage. If you do not have your Bible with you, would you take the pew Bible that's directly in front of you and turn to page 960. The words will also be on the screen. The scripture says, beginning with verse 9, and this is Jesus speaking, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. A number of years ago, there was a graduate student who made a comment to me regarding his prayer life. And the first portion of it is the kind of comment we frequently hear and we frequently say. He said his prayer life was probably not what it should be. But then he went ahead to say, he said, "But to be honest, I really don't feel much need to pray very often." He explained why. He was a graduate student. He had a part-time job as a researcher, which meant he spent most of the time by himself in the library or occasionally a lab. He rented a garage apartment, and the people there allowed him to have his own garden. And during the summer, he grew his own vegetables and froze some of them to be using during the winter. Because he wasn't very involved socially, he said he didn't have time to. He said he didn't have a girlfriend, but he wasn't until he finished that particular stage of graduate school. He dressed very simply. He had about four or five pairs of blue jeans and about six shirts. And he said, "I really don't have much to pray for." He said, "No relationship problems." He says, "No." He said, "I don't have any basic needs." And then he said, "But I know when the hard stuff of life comes, I know that I'll have to pray then." Well, when he told me that, I thought this is a rather unusual approach to prayer. But now, looking back a number of years, the only unusual thing was he admitted it. He acknowledged that he only prayed during times of crisis. There are many Christians who that's when they pray. It's times of crisis. If there's a financial problem, if it's when they're having health issues, it's when there's a breakup or a problem in a relationship, there's a divorce in the family, there's some kind of tension, then they pray and they become prayer warriors and they ask everybody to pray with them. And once when they perceive the battle is over, they go back. "I don't need to pray very often." How do you overcome that? How do you make prayer an essential part of your life? Well, I'm convinced that Jesus gives us great insight to this in what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. And the key is in some ways very simple. But it is a key to understanding the part of the Christian faith that keeps us vibrant and growing. Graduating seniors, I cannot give you any better advice than to say, make prayer a regular part of your daily routine. I know you're getting many other pieces of advice, and my others are telling you to pray, but today we want to talk about not only how graduating seniors do that, but how we can do it. Now let's turn to the Word of God and look at it in its context. Remember, Jesus was preaching about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "And Jesus began preaching, 'Repent,' which is both a command and a promise. Repent, turn, and you can turn. Why? Because the kingdom from or of heaven is near us." It's here. How was it near? God was present fully in Jesus Christ. The picture is that God is no longer just transcendent. He is imminent. He's here with us. And if God is here with us, we can live differently. Then you get to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, portions of chapter 7. He starts to unpack what that looks like. What it really looks like if God is here and if the kingdom and the reign and rule of God is right now. These things can change in your life, and the Sermon on the Mount touches almost every area of a Christian life. And he also explains how, since the kingdom or reign and rule of God is here now, it'll change your prayer life. Now, in order to fully understand it, it's helpful to go to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 11. And when he gives what's the Lord's Prayer, or what is also known as the model prayer, he has it in question and answer form, in the sense that one of the disciples comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, John taught his disciples to pray. We know the John style of prayer. We know what flows out of what he teaches and preaches. Teach us your prayer. Teach us what would flow out of who you are, your commands, all that you've given us. Is there a particular way that we should pray?" And Jesus answers the question. We have the model prayer there, and Jesus gave it more than one time. We have it twice in Scripture. He probably did this several times, taught them how to pray. And he said to them, he says, "Now, this then is how you pray. Our Father," the idea that God is the ultimate beginning or the source of everything in our life, "Our Father in heaven," to distinguish that from our earthly father, earthly follower, "hallowed be your name." That means recognizing that God's character is unique, because you can almost say, "Hallowed be your character." God is different from any other being, from any other entity, from any other object or anything that exists. When it's the idea of hallowed, it's God's completely different. "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, let the reign and rule of God dwell inside of you and govern you every day. Give us today our daily bread. We've talked about supplying the daily needs. And then he says, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then it appears that Jesus sort of goes off track for a moment. Because as he's teaching them how to pray, he begins to teach them about this issue of forgiveness. And he says, "Now, if you forgive others, God forgives you. If you don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive you." When you look at this passage, this is one section where we confess our sins in the where we could forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. It's about confession of sin, forgiveness of others, and dealing with temptation. And they're all basically related. When he says, "Forgive us our debts," remember who Jesus is speaking to. This is not a prayer for lost people. This is a prayer for Christians. He is teaching disciples how to pray. So confession of sin is not just something that happens when we're a non-believer. Please hear how I say this. The Lord's Prayer or the model's prayer is not a children's prayer. Although I hope every parent, every grandparent teaches their child the Lord's Prayer, helps them to memorize it because the principles are great. But it's not a prayer for just little girls. He is talking to adult disciples, men who are probably between 18 and 28 years of age. And he's saying, and here's what you do. You say, Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sin. We begin the Christian faith by confessing that we are sinners. But that's not the last time we do it. It's a part of our prayer life forever. If you will confess your sins, you will pray frequently. One of the reasons we do not pray very often is we really do not buy into the fact that there's sin in our life. We do not perceive sin to be a problem for us. Oh, we know we got some issues in our life, but we really are not serious about it. It is because sin is so deeply woven into us. It changes how we perceive ourselves and how we see us. Let me illustrate. I wear contact lenses. The one in the right eye is for distance. The one in the left eye, it's for reading. It's for things close up. That's why when I read scripture on Sunday morning, usually the Bible's in my left hand because it's easier to read. Now, if I cover my left eye, you look great. If I cover my right eye, you're a little fuzzy. Now, imagine with me. Imagine John Woods and I are walking down the street together, and about 10, 15 feet ahead, there's one of those windows where you can see your reflection. If I cover my eye and look and see John, the reflection of John Woods and myself, we look about the same age. You would never guess that there's at least 5 years difference between our age. A lot more than that. I can tell the color of his hair is different. You know, he's thinner than I am. We're fairly close to the same height. But if I keep that changes my image of me. Now, my vision is distorted. Now, think about how we look at life. We're Christians, and we look at all the people around us. And we look, and there are some people committing adultery. And we don't. We're not as bad as they are. And we see some people that are greedy, and they steal, and they take things that don't belong to them. And they're continually getting things that belong to other people. We think, I'm not a thief. I'm really not that bad. And then we look and see, and we even see people that have killed others. And we say, I'm not a murderer. And we begin to think, I'm really not that bad person. I'm pretty good. And then you realize what Jesus says. He gives us vision. He says, committing adultery is wrong. But he says, lusting in your heart is also wrong. It is a form of adultery. He says, when you're envious of others, it's similar to stealing from others. He says, when you hate in your heart, you have the same issue that a murderer does. And suddenly you see things differently. You look on your life and think, you know, I am a sinner. I deal with these issues in my life. And when you begin to recognize that, you will pray frequently. It is when we acknowledge that we are sinners. Now, yes, we acknowledge by faith that we have been forgiven. But don't ever forget that you and I are sinners. Second truth we learn from this passage, it'll help us to pray. Not only if we confess our sins and keep up to date with it, we'll be praying regularly. When we confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness, then we are commanded and empowered to forgive others. Now, another way of saying that is that in the process of praying for forgiveness, we are transformed. We often make prayer transactional. It's not. It's transformative. It changes the view of life. It changes us completely within. Because when we come to this passage about forgiving others, we often misunderstand that and we almost make it works theology. Here's what we sometimes read that passage and we say, here's what Jesus was saying. If I forgive enough people, then God will forgive me. If I've got a forgiving heart, then God's gonna, and it makes makes God dependent upon our forgiving others, and it makes it where we're saved by our works. But what he's saying is, if you have experienced real forgiveness, it changes everything up in your life. Another example or illustration. In our neighborhood, there is a section that people drive too fast. It's dangerous. And occasionally, when I go down that street, coming to work, or going someplace, we see law enforcement who are recognizing it gets dangerous now, and they're pulling people over. And when I go by, to be very honest, when I'm going down that street and they have someone pulled over, I'm going, yeah, get him. They deserve it. 2 weeks ago. You know where this is going. 2 weeks ago, I'm going to a funeral. I'm not officiating it, but I'm attending, and I'm late. And so I'm on that same street, and I'm driving much faster than I should. And the law enforcement officer pulls me over to the side. And he is very direct. He's very kind. And after listening and talking and my saying, yes, sir, because he was exactly right in everything he said, he says, it's okay this time, but don't do it again. Felt so good, got to the funeral. Next day, same road, I see another car pulled alongside. Do you think my first thought was, yeah? No, I looked and I thought, poor guy, I hope he lets him go the way he did me. You know, why? My being forgiven changed my outlook. It changed my view. It changed how I saw life. When you and I are forgiven, the power of God transforms how we view life and how we see things. And when we have been forgiven, it is God then changing us in the process. Jesus used an illustration about it because one of the most difficult things about prayer is to try to make prayer a transaction. The kind of transaction that God hears some words, I'm sorry, and then God then grants back, okay, you're forgiven. If you say the words, then you get the forgiveness and it's a transaction. Remember the occasion Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him a question about forgiveness. That's where he sees it as transaction. He says, now Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? Should I forgive them 7 times? And Jesus says, no, you need to forgive them 70 times 7. Now, 70 times 7, that's not literally 490 times. That was the way in the first century you would say a jillion, a gazillion. It was an unlimited number. And he says you have to forgive them an unlimited number of times. But he doesn't stop there. When Jesus wants to make a point, he frequently tells a story or what we call a parable. And Jesus looks at Peter and the disciples and he says, let me tell you a story. He said there was a master who had loaned his servant 10,000 bags of gold. And he came to collect it back from his servant. And the servant didn't have it and couldn't repay it. And the master said, I'm going to take your family away. I'm going to sell them. I'm going to do everything I can to extract that money out of you. And the servant begged and begged. And eventually the master said, okay, I will forgive the entire debt. The servant walks away. You would think he's full of joy. He meets a man who owes him 100 silver coins. And he says, do you have my 100 silver coins? And the man said, no, I don't have. And he says, you've got to give it to me. You owe it to me. And when Jesus tells the story, he says, and he began choking the man. And he's going to take his family, he's going to sell his kids, and he's going to sell everything he has in order to get that 100 silver coins away from him. And as Jesus tells it, he says, and everyone became very disgusted and repulsed by that. And Jesus says, now, this is about how God forgives us. God has forgiven us so much. And then when he sees how little we're forgiving others, it's repulsive. In other words, something should have been transformed. That servant saw forgiveness as simply a transaction. When Peter is asking Jesus the question, how many times, he's basically saying, how many words will this cost me? How many times do I have to forgive someone? And Jesus was explaining the very nature of forgiveness is transformation. Now, what are we talking about? Developing prayer as a daily routine. In the process of confessing your sins and experiencing forgiveness, you are transformed. The Christian faith is not about trying harder. It is not about occasionally doing better. It is allowing the presence of Christ to reshape us, to reform us, to make within us all things new. And that will not happen without a dedicated prayer life. Graduating seniors and retiring seniors. Both of us are going through this season right now. Without a daily prayer life, we deteriorate, we die. We are to be being transformed all of our life. Won't happen without a dedicated prayer life. There's a third truth in this. And Jesus says, and you also pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, how does that relate to sin? How does it relate to confession of sin? Well, one of the things, word pictures we often struggle with, it's sort of like, God, don't pull me into temptation. That's not what he's saying. It is, God, help me to know, help me to be very aware of where I am. And if we're not aware that we're sinners, you and I can be in a dangerous position and be very susceptible to giving in to temptation. Not long ago, I was having lunch with an acquaintance, and he has an extreme peanut allergy. Now, when we sit down to order food, I quickly ordered. He went through the menu. He looked at it very carefully. He knew his weakness. Then after I finished ordering, he asked the waiter two or three questions. He said, could you go back and find out about this, what it was prepared in? And it was, you know, and why was he doing that? He knew how potentially dangerous it was. Now, all of us have weak points in our life morally and spiritually. Some people struggle with materialism, and you need to be aware of it, because if you're not careful, you will give in to materialism and not even realize it's happening unless you're aware of it. There are those who struggle with lust, and if you aren't aware that that's a battle that you're fighting, you will be engaged in things you shouldn't be very quickly. There are others They struggle with bitterness and being unforgiving. And if you don't know that's a part of who you are, you see, you need to know the nature of your sins. You need to be aware of the debts that you have to God and the things. And then that's how you pray. Lead us not into temptation. Father, help me to know, help me to be aware of who I am and what's happening around me so that I may be delivered from the evil one. Now, during this series, we've said at the end of each section, we'll give you some very basic things that are easy to take home. Today, we'll give you an easy little acronym, ACT, like the ACT test, okay? That'll be easy to remember. It's the ACT test of prayer. First, ask God to make you aware of your sins. I would encourage you to include that in your prayer life because we all like to be blinded to our sin. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us the flaws, the problems we're dealing with, not to punish us and to put us down, but so that we can deal with them. So in your prayer life, confess the sins you know and then ask God to reveal to you. It's been something that I don't like to do in my prayer life, but I find it's very beneficial. Lord, reveal to me, because there are things that I thought I at times were doing for the wrong, right motive, and I really examine my heart, done them for the wrong reasons. Second, confess your sins. Now that's what we've been talking about. What does it mean to confess? It means to agree with God. But it is more than just saying, yes, Lord, I've sinned. That's a confession. To confess means I accept responsibility for my sin. Because far too often when we're confessing our sin, here's how we do it. Yes, Lord, I have sinned. And then we don't say it, but we think it. But it's not my fault. I was with the wrong crowd. They made me do it. My spouse caused it to happen. My parents didn't prepare me when I was young. It's because all of the problems that are happening in the world, Lord, it's just, you know, it's out of control, Lord. You know, we tell God what God should do if he only knew better. You know, we have the idea that he doesn't know what's happening. And what are we doing? We're shifting responsibility to everyone. Confession is, Lord, I have sinned and I am responsible. Confessing our sin and confessing our forgiveness. And on the cross, you paid the price for my sin. I receive and accept the forgiveness that you have given me. And third, thank God for his forgiveness. Now, that sounds easy. Thank God for his forgiveness. But in our daily living, do you realize what God's actually done for you? Because all of us are liars. We've all said things that aren't true. We deal with issues of the heart, and our lives are not pretty on the inside. And what did God do? God gave his son to forgive us. And not only to forgive us, but to look upon us with favor and to, in the process, transform us. When you are grateful for God's forgiveness, you will find it's easier and more natural to pray. Those three things, ACT, hope you do them every day. Now, we've talked about prayer. Let's do it. Would you stand, please? Our Father in heaven, we know the words. We show up here every week, and we've learned the rhythm and the routine of what we're supposed to say and how we're to say it. But today we come before you and we ask you, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our evil desires that have been masked by what appears to be good behavior. Father, thank you that you have paid the price and that we are forgiven. And Father, transform us. Help us not just to do transactions with you, but to allow your Holy Spirit to recreate and make us new people. And Father, we thank you. We confess to you that sometimes we've said thank you for forgiveness, but it's been rather flippant, routine, because we've been taught that's how we're supposed to do it. But today, Father, we are truly grateful for what you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.